أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite a salawat. We introduced the topic yesterday that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Holy Quran one of the very important methods, one of the very important factors in the ability to avoid sin, which has been our theme this Ramadan, which is taken from the purpose, the philosophy, the reasoning for why the fasting in this month is wajib in the first place. In order to avoid sin, there are certain things, certain elements, certain factors that we need to keep in mind. Without these, we're not going to be able to avoid and abstain from sin. One of them, which we had yesterday when we started discussing, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us you have to take from the halal that He has provided, that He has created, from the tayyib, from the blessings, the ni'amat, the creation that He has brought into being in this material world, that He has made in a way that it's beneficial to us. We've been created with a body and a soul, and the other creations that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made in this world are all to benefit the human being one way or the other. Some of them by using them, for example, for eating, some of them for drinking, some of them for other purposes, to benefit the human being directly, and sometimes that direct benefit, for example, eating is not there. Like a pig, we cannot eat that because eating that does not have the benefit. The benefit of a pig is not for us to eat. It benefits humanity in a different way. From the tayyibat, we are supposed to take and use and benefit and fulfill our needs. The obstacle, what causes us not to take from the halal, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, is shaitan. Shaitan tells us and sometimes justifies it in a very, very religious and spiritual way at times. He makes it seem like we're taking steps towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have an example of that, many examples of course. I saw one hadith that you might not have heard in regards to this. Because one of those halal and tayyib blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided is interacting and being with one individual of the opposite gender, your spouse, your wife or your husband. A person, a female, came to the Imam, a sister, and said that, "I want to remain unmarried. I don't want to get married." The Imam said, "What for?" She said, "Well, I want to seek nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I want to avoid marriage. I don't want to get married to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." The Imam said, "Look, if that would be a way to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the lady Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha would have been the first to do that. That is not a way to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." But shaitan comes into us and makes us think that way. He makes us avoid certain halal things. For what purpose, for what reason? The explanation that He gives us, the whisper in our ears, sounds religious even sometimes. But the purpose behind it, the main objective, is to be able to get us away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a lot of examples that I can mention right now. We'll just continue. Maybe tomorrow we'll get some time to talk about some other examples that are very, very crucial. But we said, one of those halal items that we have on the list that we avoid and it causes us to commit sin is marriage. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in the Holy Quran, we have plenty of ahadith. Men and women have been created such that they have this drive towards one another. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put it there, not us. And it's not a sinful thing in and of itself. If it's abused, if it's used in the wrong way, it's going to be bad. But that itself, there's nothing wrong with it. There's a hadith that says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He created Adam, ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam, He created Adam, obviously we have from the earth. He created, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created Adam directly from the earth, it says. Now, in those days they used the word earth. It might be, I'm not making this a definite statement, research needs to be done, but it might be that it's referring to the minerals that the body, the human body, is made up of. But on the other hand, it may have been that a shape of a body was made and a soul was breathed into it. The same way that Prophet Jesus, ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam, used to use clay and make them in the shape of a bird and then breathe in them, they would become actual birds and would start flying. So we don't know how it happened, but it could be a reference to minerals. On a side note, some people ask about the theory of evolution in Islam. What does Islam say about the theory of evolution? I don't want to get into that as a side topic, but if you're curious, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in regards to human beings being born from apes, that part of the theory, because there's a lot of other dimensions to the theory, but that bit of it at least. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us in the Holy Quran, ahadith, plenty of them, that Adam was not born from any parents. Doesn't say that he wasn't born from human parents. He was not born from any parents. He was created directly from clay. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I created Adam from the soil, from clay. And Eve, Hawa, our mother, may Allah bless her soul, was created from Adam. We have a number of ahadith. What exactly that means, there's different explanations, but the important thing, it says when she was created, she was brought in the presence of Adam. In this particular hadith, Adam asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what is this creation that you have brought before me that I feel very comfortable with, I enjoy being with? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I have created her, this is Hawa, my servant, my female servant, just like Adam and all of the males are ibad, they are male servants. Who said that she is an amah, a female slave of mine, and she's here, you are supposed to get married. In other words, that drive, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created that, put that there in the creation of Eve. And obviously in that hadith itself, it talks about how Adam, from that, the moment that she was brought into his presence, he had this attraction towards her. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put that in us. It's supposed to be used in the right way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has explained that that is there for you all to form families, to get married. From the point in time where the attraction is there, the drive is there, we have got to get married. Now, a concept that we mentioned yesterday about early marriage, that we promise to continue on that thought, inshallah we will and we are, was this. We have a number of ahadith for the sisters. It says, it is a blessing for a father, for a man who's got daughters. It's a blessing, or one of the greatest blessings, some of them suggest, is that this man's daughters get married before they have reached physical puberty. The hadith are very clear on that. We mentioned the hadith from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. That talk to young men, ya ma'shar al-shabab, alaykum bilbah. These are the words that have been narrated for us, encouraging the youth to get married. And there's multiple ones. Now, it's very clear in our scripture, early marriage is a virtue, is valuable, it's something to work towards. But today, we find a distance between that and our communities throughout the world. In the East as well, the age of marriage in Muslim countries has moved up into the late 20s even. This is a serious problem, brothers and sisters. A very, very serious problem. For those who study statistics and know the results of this, it's such a clear understanding. We get such a clear picture, the wisdom behind the teachings of Islam and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Believe me, the problem for us not following through with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's teachings, thinking that we're wiser, we know how to manage societies, today's culture is this or that, the West is more advanced, this is how they've been able to get there. All this is really baloney. No one is wiser than the Creator of mankind. No one knows the human being better than the Creator of the human being. We don't believe that. Even us Muslims, we really don't accept that. We don't accept the fact that He is our Creator. If we accepted it, then how can we say, no, God says this, but I think, no, this is a better thing to do. How does that make sense? Unless, God forbid, we think that He did create us, but He really didn't know what He created. We know ourselves better. If we really look deep into our understanding of things, how we understand our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it really does boil down to that. It really does. We think we know better. Now, on that topic, since a few days ago, we talked about this idea that in Islam, sisters become responsible at age 9. This is a clear fact of Shia jurisprudence. There are a few of the maraja that have a difference of opinion. Well, 9 or 10 or 11 or 12. Just say 12 according to the opinion that's kind of abandoned. There's only a couple of people, or maybe a few, throughout the history of Shia jurisprudence that have the view that a sister would reach adulthood and taklif at an age older than 9. Even if you accept that, 10, 11, 12, let's say, still she's an adult. Some people started like coming up and in a sense freaking out. What are you suggesting here? People getting married at age 9. Is that what you're trying to push forward? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. We just said the hadith are telling us that is what Islam is telling us is valuable. Islam says this is a virtue. This is good. Boys get married when you're in your teens. This is what Islam says. Girls get married when you're younger than that. This is again what Islam says. These are not my words. Now, one idea that comes about a lot of times, one concept that's one of those shaitanic twists to things that he confuses people with, is the idea, oh, you know, this is, that is true, all those ahadith are good, I love the Ahlul Bayt, I love the Imam that said this, all this is great, but in a sense, it's outdated. Recite a salawat, please. It's not for this day and age. Back in Arabia, that's what the culture was. In Islam, has kind of said it in that context. It doesn't apply to this day and age. Girls getting married at age 9? Or even 10 or 11 or 12? Does not make sense. They can't support a family. They can't play the role of a wife. They can't be a mother. You know, Lady Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha got married when she was around that age. You know that. She had 4 children, 2 of them ma'soom, and 2 of them that were not ma'soom, but they were practically ma'soom. They didn't commit sins. The Lady Zainab salamullah alayha and Umm Kulthum. She did all that in 9 years. You know, when she passed away, according to some at least, that she passed away when she became shaheed when she was 18. She got married when she was 9. You say, oh, that's great, I love her as well. But that's back then. This day and age, this is not acceptable. This is not good. This is a general, this is generally, as I said, generally speaking, this is a concept that is introduced in regards to many, many of our teachings. And it's one of those thoughts, one of those shaitanic thoughts that has been introduced, that as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran about some of the things that the mushrikeen said about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. التَكَادُ السَّمَاوَاتُ يَتَفَطَّرْنَ. Some of these words carry so much negative weight. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that it's almost that the heavens want to tremble down. How terrible those words are. People say the same thing in regards to traveling. In regards to a lot of things, but one example that's been brought up a few times in my stay over here, traveling. They say, oh, traveling 8 farsakh, about around 28 miles, your prayer becomes qasr. First of all, go read where exactly you start counting the 28 miles, alright? But regardless, where you start, the end of the city, let's just say, for a normal city, is where you start calculating 28 miles. How long does that take for you to travel 28 miles today with a car? Even if you go the speed limit, most of us don't. Even if you go the speed limit, how long is that going to take? If you go 60, 28 miles, maybe 28 minutes, it's nothing. And that's supposed to be round trip. In other words, if you go and come back in 28 minutes, 30 minutes, you went somewhere and you came back. While you're there, you've got to pray qasr. So, well, this is back in those times. They used to travel with camels. It took a very long time. This can be said by regarding all of the laws. This is a shaitanic ideology, brothers and sisters. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, I sent this Quran to you, O Prophet, to guide the people that are around you and man balagh, whoever else receives this message. This message is an eternal message. Until the day of judgment, The entirety of this message is supposed to be there. حلال محمد حلال إلى يوم القيامة وحرامه حرام إلى يوم القيامة. It's a clear-cut principle, brothers and sisters. Anything that's made halal or haram, it's not within that context unless it is specifically said. This is in this context. The Holy Prophet could have said, look, if your travel takes a day long, then you can pray qasr. You should pray qasr. He didn't. He said, no, the distance, 8 farsakh. Even if you can travel more, they have stated this, the Ahlul Bayt have stated this. Even at that time, people could have traveled more in a day. But the Ahlul Bayt said, no, 8 farsakh, that's the criterion. That's not just for that time, that's for all times. When something is considered a value, a virtue in Islam, it's there for all times. If society changes, that doesn't mean the rule changes. You don't change the rule to fit society. You change your society to fit Islamic principles. Not the other way around. We can go on with this. Inheritance. They say, oh, Islam liberated women. At that time, they were being treated as property. And the women were inherited. That's a disgrace in that society, but it did happen. Women were inherited, not just slaves, because slaves, whether they're male or female, they're property. That's a different topic. But no, wives were inherited. Mothers were inherited. Islam did them a favor, they're no longer considered property, and they receive half the inheritance of a male. This is for back then. Today, we're moving towards equality. This is more just. This is no longer just. If you want to be just, you've got to go towards and move towards equality. Some people try to make Islam fit the Human Rights Charter of the United Nations. Who gave legitimacy to that? Where did that come from? Who said these are human rights? Now, by the way, just so you don't get the wrong impression, much and most of what's there, if not taken from Islam, which some believe it has been, I haven't done any research, possibly yes, possibly no. At the very least, much of it, most of it, does conform with Islam. But the areas where it doesn't, we have a problem with. Some people try to interpret Islam based on that. They even come up with the idea that we need to do a service to the Quran itself by saying that some of those rulings, like inheritance, have got to be changed. The rules about apostates have got to change. The rules about jihad have got to change. All these rules have got to change. And that's a service to Islam. I have completely misunderstood it. This is يُؤْمِنُ بِبَعْضُ وَيَكْفُرُ بِبَعْضُ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ حَقَّ. Want to accept some and reject some? That means you're not trusting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has said this is for all times. You're saying it's not? This is kuf. This is rejection. Rejecting what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught us. A value that Islam introduces and says this is an absolute value. Doesn't say in Arabia. It doesn't say at this time. It doesn't say if circumstances change. No. Those are values that are going to be universal values in terms of location, no matter where you're at in the world, and in terms of time. Now, are we saying that we should now start doing this? Start getting our daughters married at 9. Start getting our boys married when they're 15 years old, 14 years old, 12 years old even. Are we saying that? Well, not necessarily. We have something, you know, our jurisprudence in Islam, the Islamic, true Islamic jurisprudence, Shia jurisprudence, is such a perfect system. And this is why it has the dynamics that allows it to be universal time-wise as well as location-wise. It can be practiced globally and throughout time until the Day of Judgment, because it has the dynamics for that. We have a concept called tazahum. What is tazahum? I'll explain it in a simple example. We have two rulings in Islam. One ruling is, one of the sins that we have in Islam is us violating other people's rights in regards to their property. Trespassing, for example. Trespassing is haram. It's a sin. It's not only governments that punish that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will punish us if we trespass. The person that this land belongs to has got to be okay with me walking over it, entering that house. If he doesn't allow that, then it's haram. This is one ruling. We have another ruling, and that's always supposed to be respected, right? We have another ruling. The other ruling is, if you see someone drowning, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to save them. You have the responsibility. It's wajib. You go and save their lives. Well, sometimes these two conflict. What do we do there? In some of these houses, especially in California, where the weather is really nice most of the year, you've got pools. Okay, it's somebody's property. And the guy's in the pool, they got a cramp, and they're about to drown. And you're standing outside and thinking, okay, and it's not the owner of the house for you to say, oh, he's giving permission. No, somebody else is drowning. The guy who this house belongs to, I don't have permission from them. What do I do here? Do I say it's haram for me to walk on this and go to the pool and save the person? Or do I say, no, I've got to save that person? This is called the concept of tazahum. We have two rulings. You look at what's more important and you give preference to that over the one that's less important. And if you don't do that, you've committed a sin. It's actually wajib to trespass over there. But you can only do that when there's actually tazahum, when there is a conflict between these two. You can't just pick and choose. When it comes to this idea of early marriage, we're saying early marriage is Islamically a virtue. It's something that we need to work towards. But do we mean 9 years or 10 years or anything like that? Well, there's another issue here. One of the brothers was kind enough to let me know about this. I don't know if he's here or not. But for example, we're living in a country that has banned this idea. If you get married Islamically and openly to someone before you're 18, or even if you're 18 and the sister is not 18 yet, you could get in deep, deep, deep trouble. They could take you to court. They could cause trouble for you, your spouse, and both y'all's parents. There's a problem there. We can't do that. If we do it, we have to face the consequences. And there are people that are facing consequences. They see the two of you underage. There's an age limit, right? You're there without your parents. What are you doing here? Asking a few questions. Oh, you guys are married? Oh no. It's interesting, while we're at it here, they ban marriage. You can't get married before 18. See the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? He says, I put this drive in you earlier on. And I say, you're adults, you're responsible, you get married. They say we don't do that until 18. Legally it's banned, but you tell me, what's the rate of teenage pregnancy in this country? That's supposed to be illegal on paper. If you get married, they'll take you to court. They take your parents to court as well. But if you don't get married, it's okay. And legally, it's technically not, but you tell me. People don't know. These girls come in, 16, 15, earlier maybe, wanting to abort or giving birth. They don't know what has happened. Oh, this just happened from the air. But it's okay. That's not what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us. He's our creator. But we're facing this problem. Alright, if we have a legitimate reason, then we've got to balance that out. One example, this was an example in this country that we're living in that creates a problem. We cannot do that. If we're in this country. Now, if somebody goes out of this country and gets married earlier, which according to the law of that country is allowed, that may be something. I don't know. You got to look at the details of the law. Something that Islam introduces in the verses that talk about marriage itself is another idea. Recite the salawat, please. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran says, if you can't support a family, and we'll talk about this in detail. While right now I'll just leave it ambiguous like that. Whatever understanding you have, I'll just leave it, because there's a lot of misunderstandings about what this means. If you can't support a family, then alright, it's justified if you don't get married and have iffah. Avoid sin. It's difficult. I'm not forcing you. But if you don't have the ability to support a family, alright, then alright, it's justified if you don't get married. But you should still avoid sin. Supporting a family is necessary. Part of marriage is that responsibility. You're supposed to get married early. If you're single, أَنْكِحُوا الْأَيَامَ مِنْكُمْ. Whoever is single, get married. Male, female, everybody. You shouldn't remain single. Get married. But if you have this problem that you can't support a family, then alright, it's justified if you don't get married. My point is to emphasize that the virtue is there. It doesn't change. But an obstacle, an external obstacle comes in the way and doesn't allow us. But we shouldn't forget, we shouldn't think that this is bad, God forbid. We shouldn't take this out of our mind that early marriage is good. Like most of us have. Most of us don't consider this a virtue and a good thing at all any longer. I'm saying, no, that's not Islamic. According to Islam, we are supposed to consider it good. And we are supposed to move towards it unless there's obstacles. One obstacle, as I said, in this country, it's a big problem. Under 18, you want to get married, there's issues. Recite the salawat. So now that this is a virtue, we have to look for a legitimate obstacle in the way to say that, alright, there's a reason, there is wisdom behind saying, these people, this couple, my son, my daughter, if you don't get married, that's the wiser decision right now. But not that we just say, okay, in this day and age, 25, you can't get married until you finish medical school. How old is the person going to be when they're done? And God knows how many sins you have sentenced them to commit by that. Look, let's be honest here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows us, but we know ourselves as well. What's going to happen if people don't get married? Is there any other avenue except for sin? You're telling me a person for 10 years, the strongest desire that even older people, remember the Sayyid that I mentioned the other day that was giving those classes about marriage, he was saying, this country is so bad, I, as an old man, all his hair was white, said, I come into this country and I start shaking up when I see certain things. And you don't expect the youth to see all of this and be walking straight? Some of us need to remember what it was like to be youth. We're sentencing them to We have to have a legitimate reason to say, okay, I understand, God has said this is good, I accept that as a virtue, as a value. However, there's an obstacle, there's a reason why it's not wise in this particular case. If we don't have reasonable excuses for this, then we're going to have to answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We will have to answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala why we have caused our children to commit sins for this many years. Some of the excuses that are mentioned, and let's see if they are legitimate or not. One thing that a lot of parents introduce as an idea, as an excuse, as a reason, they say, well, in order to live, you need to have education. And marriage is an obstacle for education. I know if you get married, you're not going to be able to study. And therefore, I don't want that in the way. I want you to focus on marriage. Sorry, on studies, on education. Recite his salawat, please. I wish they would say focus on marriage. I say focus on your education. Is this a legitimate explanation? First of all, brothers and sisters, except for people that don't have a strong drive, which I haven't come across anyone, by the way, this drive is a very, very, very strong drive, okay? Don't think that you're allowing your child, your son or daughter, to focus more on their education. Because it's going to take a lot of time and a lot of stress from their studying, from their thinking, just being in a classroom with girls or with boys dressed the way they are and the interactions that they have. In university, in high school, it starts at high school, but even in university it becomes much worse. It doesn't allow them to study properly anyway. But let's look at that. I don't know how many examples I can bring for you. If a person wants to study, marriage, believe me, is not an obstacle. Definitely not an obstacle. You can actually get to studying, get your education during the same amount of time that you would have if you weren't married. It is possible if we really want to do it. If we are strong, if we make that firm decision that we do want to study. If somebody is not firm, they want to be responsible, they don't want to study, don't blame it on marriage. They don't want to do that. But if somebody wants it, I have plenty of examples. Forget about myself, which I talked about last year. It's doable. I experienced it. It's completely doable. There's plenty of others. You say, oh, that's the Hausa, that's this, whatever excuses you want to bring. I know plenty of people in this country. It's not back in the East either. It's right here in this country that have been doing this. A very simple explanation for that too. I find it very, I don't know, funny, I don't know if to call it funny or strange, but you see people, the parents of girls and boys are willing to send their daughter or their son to another city, rent an apartment because they don't want to be part of that corrupt dormitory. Alhamdulillah, at least some of them understand that, because some people unfortunately send their children to regular dorms in another city, and I don't know if they've ever known what goes on in those dorms or not, but when the child comes back, they're not the same person. They are not the same person. They rent a house, two parents, two families. You're renting two apartments, one for his son, one for his daughter. They're giving that money, right? You're spending that and you're saying this person can't get married. Look, I don't see the wisdom behind that. If it's about making money, you are paying for them anyway. What's the problem? This person can have a roommate. What's the problem with these two youth living together? You say they can't pay for themselves. Why are we becoming all of a sudden greedy when it comes to marriage? If you're paying for the apartment anyway, both of them can live in one. There's less costs actually. One of them, instead of paying for the for two apartments, one pay for the apartment, the other one's going to pay for some of the other stuff. You pay for the food anyway. It's getting wasted anyway. Honestly, for some of the families that are doing that, I don't see the wisdom behind what they're doing anyway. And families should help out there. They should. If we are willing, if we want to, we can do it. If not, during the same time span, we can definitely do it in a longer time span. I'm looking at the time here. Our time span is coming to an end. I wanted to finish this topic to go to another one for the following session, but I guess we're short on time. We're approaching Adhan time. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us insight into our religion and into practicing it. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for Him to open our eyes to see the plots of shaitan, and that He helps us avoid listening to him, and that He helps us to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshaAllah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.